Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunityananda Sri Dvaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Go Gopinath Shyamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana Ki Jai Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai Mathura Dhamma Ki Jai Navadvipa Mayapur Dhamma Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Jai Gangamaya Jamuna Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Gaura Premanande All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya. Krishna Prashtaya Bhutalashin Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Ramane. Namaste Sarasvati Devi. Gauravani Bhutarani Nirsesa Sinivadi Raskatyadi Sitarani Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutala Padakumar. Shri Guru and Vaishnavam Chal Shri Rupam Sahibajal Tam Sahagaya Vaham Vitam Tam Sativa Sadhyatam Sagaditam Kadijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devi Shri Radha Krishna Puram Sahagana Lalita Shri Rishabhan Vipanshta Rajapati Vishta Kudasi Vaitapti Tan Bhavan Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 So it's June 10th, 2018 in Brussels and going to read from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, the most confidential knowledge, text 2. Raja Vidya Raja Guyam,
Raja Vidya Raja Guyam,
Pavitram Idam Uttamam,
Pavitram Idam Uttamam,
Pratyaksha Agamam Dharmyam,
Pratyaksha Agamam Dharmyam.
Su sukam kartum avyayam.
Su sukam kartum avyayam.
Anybody have a verse signature? Raja Vidya.
Raja Vidya.
The king of education.
The king of education.
Raja Guyam.
Raja Guyam.
The king of confidential knowledge.
The king of confidential knowledge.
Pavitram.
Pavitram.
The purest.
The purest.
Idam.
Idam.
This.
This.
Uttamam.
Uttamam.
Transcendental.
Transcendental.
Pratyaksha.
Pratyaksha.
By direct experience.
By direct experience.
Avagamam,
Avagamam.
Understood.
Understood.
Dharmyam,
Dharmyam.
The principle of religion.
The principle of religion.
Susukam.
Susukam.
Very happy.
Very
happy. Kartum.
Kartum.
To execute.
To execute.
Avyayam.
Avyayam.
Everlasting.
Everlasting.
Translation. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. Does everyone here understand English? Well, English? It's all good? Okay. I don't think we're going to read through the whole purport. It's quite long. Purport. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gotama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalka, Sandilya, and Vaishvanara. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So there is no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now the Lord says that this ninth chapter is the king of all such knowledge, the essence of all such knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential because confidential, or transcendental knowledge, involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Am I reading slowly enough that you can all understand? Everybody can understand? It's okay? Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments, politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world and many huge universities, but there is, unfortunately, no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. The Bhagavad Gita, especially from the second chapter on, stresses the importance of the soul. In the very beginning, the Lord says that this body is perishable and the soul is not perishable. That is the confidential part of knowledge, simply knowing that the spirit soul is different from the body and that its nature is immutable, indestructible, and eternal. But that gives no positive information about the soul. Sometimes people are under the impression that the soul is different from the body, and when the body is finished, or one is liberated from the body, the soul remains in a void and becomes impersonal. But actually, that is not a fact. How can the soul, which is so active within this body, be inactive after being liberated from the body? It is always active. If it is eternal, then it is eternally active. And its activities in the spiritual kingdom are the most confidential part of spiritual knowledge. These activities of the spirit soul are therefore indicated here as constituting the king of all knowledge, the most confidential part of all knowledge. This knowledge is the purest form of all activities, as explained in Vedic literature. In the Padma Purana, man's sinful activities have been analyzed and are shown to be the results of sin after sin. Those who are engaged in fruitive activities are entangled in different stages and forms of sinful reactions. Of course, Rupa Goswami talks about this in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. This is an early part of Nectar Devotion. For instance, when the seed of a particular tree is sown, the seed does not appear immediately to grow. It takes some time. It is first a small sprouting plant, then it assumes the form of a tree, then it flowers and bears fruits, and when it is complete, the flowers and fruits are enjoyed by persons who have sown the seed of the tree. Similarly, a man performs a sinful act, and like a seed, it takes time to fructify. There are different stages. The sinful action may have already stopped within the individual, but the results or the fruit of that sinful action are still to be enjoyed. There are sins which are still in the form of a seed, and there are others which are already fructified and are giving us fruit, which we are enjoying as distress and pain. That's a strange sentence, isn't it? We're enjoying as distress and pain. As explained in the 28th verse of the 7th chapter, a person who has completely ended the reactions of all sinful activities and who is fully engaged in pious activities, being freed from the duality of this material world, becomes engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. In other words, those who are actually engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord are already freed from all reactions. This statement is confirmed in the Padma Purana. Aparabdha palam papam kutam bijam palon mukam kramenaiva paliyeta vishnu bhakti ratatmanam. So this is parabdha karma, is the karma we're enjoying now. Palam is the fruit, papam, and kutam is the reaction, and bijam, seed. So it's this describing the different stages of reaction. For those who are engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all sinful reactions, whether fructified, in the stock, or in the form of a seed, gradually vanish. The word gradually is important. Yeah? Therefore, the purifying potency of devotional service is very strong, and it is called pavitram uttama, the purest. Uttam means transcendental. Tamas means this material world or darkness. And uttama means that which is transcendental to material activities. Devotional activities are never to be considered material, though sometimes it appears that devotees are engaged just like ordinary men. One who can see and is familiar with devotional service will know that they are not material activities. They are all spiritual and devotional, uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is said that the execution of devotional service is so perfect that one can perceive the results directly. The direct result is actually perceived, and we have practical experience that any person who is chanting the holy names of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In course of chanting without offenses, feels some transcendental pleasure and very quickly becomes purified of all material contamination. This is actually seen. Furthermore, if one engages not only in hearing, but in trying to broadcast the message of devotional activities as well, or if he engages himself in helping the missionary activities of Krishna consciousness, he gradually feels spiritual progress. This advancement in spiritual life does not depend on any kind of previous education or qualification. The method itself is so pure that by simply engaging in it, one becomes pure. In the Vedanta Sutta 3.2.26, this is also described in the following words, Prakashas cha karmana ya basat. Devotional service is so potent that simply by engaging in the activities of devotional service, one becomes enlightened without a doubt. A practical example of this can be seen in the previous life of Narada, who in that life happened to be the son of a maidservant. He had no education, nor was he born into a high family. But when his mother was engaged in serving the great devotees, Narada also became engaged, and sometimes, in the absence of his mother, he would serve the great devotees himself. Narada personally said, Uchishta lepan anumodito dvija, sakrit sma bunje tad apasta kilbishaha, evam pravitasya vishuda chetasas, tad dharma evatma ruchi prajayate. In this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.25, Narada describes his previous life to his disciple Vyasadeva. He says that while engaged as a boy servant for those purified devotees, during the 4 months of their stay, he was intimately associating with them. Sometimes those sages left remnants of food on their dishes, and the boy who would wash their dishes wanted to taste the remnants. So he asked the great devotees for their permission, and when they gave it, Narada ate those remnants, and consequently became free from all sinful reactions. As he went on eating, he gradually became as pure-hearted as the sages. The great devotees relished the taste of unceasing devotional service to the Lord by hearing and chanting, and Narada gradually developed the same taste. Narada says further, Tatran vaham Krishna kata pragayatam anugrahen ashrin vatam manoharaha tashradaya me nu padam vishrin vataha priyashavas yanga mama bhavadruchi. By associating with the sages, Narada got the taste for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, and he developed a great desire for devotional service. Therefore, as described in the Vedanta Sutra, Prabhupada's quoting the same verse again, Prakashas cha karmana vyasat. If one is engaged simply in the acts of devotional service, everything is revealed to him automatically, and he can understand. This is called prajaksha, directly perceived. The word dharmya means the path of religion. Narada was actually a son of a maidservant. He had no opportunity to go to school. He was simply assisting his mother. Unfortunately, his mother rendered some service to the devotees. The child Narada also got the opportunity and simply by association achieved the highest goal of all religion. The highest goal of all religion is devotional service, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Savai Pumsam Puro Dharmo Yato Bhaktir Hoksaja. Religious people generally do not know that the highest perfection of religion is the attainment of devotional service. As we have already discussed, in regard to the last verse of the 8th chapter, Vedeshu Yagneshu Tapashu Chaiva, generally Vedic knowledge is required for self-realization. But here, although Narada never went to the school of the spiritual master and was not educated in the Vedic principles, he acquired the highest results of Vedic study. This process is so potent that even without performing the religious process regularly, one can be raised to the highest perfection. How is this possible? This is also confirmed in the Vedic literature, Acharya Vam Purusho Vedo. One who is in association with great acharyas, even if he is not educated or has never studied the Vedas, can become familiar with all the knowledge necessary for realization. The process of devotional service is a very happy one, soos to come. Why? Devotional service consists of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, so one can simply hear the chanting of the glories of the Lord, or can attend philosophical lectures on transcendental knowledge given by authorized acharyas. Simply by sitting, one can learn. Then one can eat the remnants of the food offered to God, nice palatable dishes. In every state, devotional service is joyful. One can execute devotional service even in the most poverty-stricken condition. The Lord says, Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam. He is ready to accept from the devotee any kind of offering, never mind what, even a leaf, a flower, or a bit of fruit, or a little water, which are all available in every part of the world, can be offered by any person, regardless of social position, and will be accepted if offered with love. There are many instances in history. Simply by tasting the tulsi leaves offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, great sages like Sanatkumara became great devotees. Therefore, the devotional process is very nice, and it can be executed in a happy mood. God accepts only the love with which things are offered to him. It is said here that this devotional service is eternally existing. It is not as the Mayavadi philosophers claim, although they sometimes take to so-called devotional service. Their idea is that as long as they are not liberated, they will continue their devotional service, but at the end, when they become liberated, they will, quote, become one with God, unquote. Such temporary, time-serving devotional service is not accepted as pure devotional service. Actual devotional service continues even after liberation. When the devotee goes to the spiritual planet in the kingdom of God, he is also engaged there in serving the Supreme Lord. He does not try to become one with the Supreme Lord. As will be seen in Bhagavad Gita, actually devotional service begins after liberation. After one is liberated, when one is situated in the Brahman position, Brahma Bhuta, one's devotional service begins. Sama sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. No one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by executing karma yoga, jnana yoga, asanga yoga, or any other yoga independently. By these yogic methods, one may make a little progress towards bhakti yoga, but without coming to the stage of devotional service, one cannot understand what is the Personality of Godhead. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also confirmed that when one becomes purified by executing the process of devotional service, especially by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita from realized souls, then he can understand the science of Krishna or the science of God. Evam prasana manasa bhagavad bhakti yogata. When one's heart is cleared of all nonsense, Prabhupada likes that word, nonsense, then one can understand what God is. Thus, the process of devotional service of Krishna consciousness is the king of all education and the king of all confidential knowledge. It is the purest form of religion, and it can be executed joyfully without difficulty. Therefore, one should adopt it. Well, I ended up reading the whole purport because it was just so wonderful that I couldn't stop. So this verse is a very nice indication, among many other things, of how we can tell whether or not we are pleasing Krishna. So we get asked this question all the time, all over the world. How do I know? How do I know if Krishna is pleased or not? How can I tell? This is the essence of devotional service, pleasing Krishna. I'm sure you all know this verse from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Anya bilasita shunyam jnana karma anavatam anukulena krishna anukshivanam bhakti uttama. The highest bhakti is that which is free from material desires, not covered by karma jnana or dhyana yoga. And it is meant to please Krishna. The intention is to please Krishna by the activities of the body and the mind. And of all the words in that verse, we could argue that the most important is anukulena, to please Krishna, with the intention of pleasing Krishna. Because if you have the intention of pleasing Krishna, then all the other parts of that verse will naturally follow. So how do we know? Well, we have an objective and a subjective way of knowing if we have pleased Krishna. And today we're going to talk about the subjective way. Briefly mention objective. Objective is it mentioned by sadhu, shastra, and guru? And that's very important. Without the objective, the subjective could fool us. Right? So objective, first place we look is in Shastra, as Prabhupada's quoting, Patram Pushpam Palam Twayam. So we know Krishna likes leaves especially, Tulsi leaves, but he also likes cabbage leaves and lettuce leaves. Right? He likes flowers. He likes fruit. And he likes water. So we know that. And then we know Krishna in Vrindavan, he takes care of cows, so many. So we know he likes dairy products also. And he was always eating butter. So we know from the Shastra, Krishna likes this. He tells the Prachetas, I like it when people cooperate in my service. Ah, okay. So we know Krishna likes cooperation. You understand what I'm saying? No. Krishna doesn't make it a secret what he likes. Sometimes other humans, they don't like to tell us what they like. We find that sometimes in relationships that somebody will say, well, if I tell you what I like and you do it, then it doesn't count. Huh? You heard this? You have to guess what I like. But Krishna is not shy like that. He's very, this is what I like. These are the rules and the regulations. This is what to do. This is what not to do. We have, then the sadhus tell us also. We see by the way the sadhus live. How do they live? Now, the sadhus are not engaging in meat-eating, intoxication, illicit sex, gambling. They're not doing these things. They're chanting on beads. And they're counting the number of mantras. We see these activities of the sadhus. And then, of course, we have, as given by Mahaprabhu to Rupa Goswami, all the lists, the angas of bhakti, what are the offenses to avoid. Yeah? So we have that. And then we have the sadhus and the guru presently. So our spiritual master or spiritual masters will give us specific instructions. And the guru may say, you do this and you do this, right? This is, and the guru may say, when you're 20, you do this, and when you're 25, do this. So we have the instructions of guru, we have the instructions of the saintly persons, though those are all objective. But then what does it feel like when I'm pleasing Krishna? The subjective is also very important. You know, yesterday when we were looking at the allegories of Jetabharata, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Raghunath Das Goswami. So I particularly got a lot of questions about the donkey urine bath that Raghunath Das Goswami mentions. Because there he's talking about a subjective experience. This feeling of burning, of dissatisfaction. Because Raghunath Das Goswami explains, you can be doing everything right. That's being rid of the thieves with the ropes around you. You can be doing everything right. And you can be speaking rightly, but still, you don't have the right subjective experience. And this shows that there's some deficiency. So everything has to be there. We have to be following the instructions, of course. It's not expected that in Kali Yuga that we will be able to perfectly follow all the instructions of the scriptures. That is not expected. You know, it's extremely unusual that somebody can perfectly follow. I mean, that anyone's going to be a brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, or sannyasi according to the strict instructions of the scripture is. Maybe there's going to be 10, 20 people on the planet who can do that. Seriously. Or that you're going to be a perfect brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya. I mean, even to be perfectly vegetarian. How are you going to avoid all animal products in the tires of your car and the clothes? It becomes impossible, isn't it? So, that's not expected. Expected that we do our best within the circumstance to follow everything in the Shastra. We don't make excuses. If we are doing everything properly, within what is possible in our situation, and we're not speaking nonsense, we're not hearing nonsense, then what subjective experience should we be having? And again, this is extremely important. So, let's go through this list. We have Rajavidya, Rajaguyam, Pavitram, Uttamam, Prachaksha, Dharmyam, Susukam, and Avyayam. So, these are words that tell us what happens to us when we are actually connected with the Lord. So Rajavidya, we get the king of all knowledge. And I'm sure we've experienced that as we engage in devotional service, we understand things. And we understand things that are superior to any kind of material understanding. I think we all have this experience. We just get things. You know, in the Hare Krishna movement, we call them realizations. The Christians call them epiphanies. Where we just know things. All of a sudden, we just know. We just understand. And we're able to look at the same thing that we could look at before, and we can figure it out. We know how it works. We know how the world works. We start understanding our psychology. We understand the psychology of others. I mean, I remember when I was first starting to practice Krishna consciousness as a beginner. And I remember waiting at a train station and being aware that all the people there were filled with anxiety. I could feel it. I could see it. I could feel it. I just knew it. Yes? So we all have this kind of experience. And we're reading the scripture and we just go, oh, I understand that. We have these understandings. Then Rajaguhyam, we get knowledge that's very secret. That's very confidential. Not only do we understand things that are higher and finer, more subtle than people can understand in general or that we could understand before, but we understand what's most confidential. And Srila Prabhupada defines here as what's most confidential are the activities of the spiritual world. So we have to say just honestly that very few religions of the world explain the activities of God. They hardly of them explain even who is God. Just something, you know, very vague. He is great, he is eternal, he is merciful, he is angry. You know, very vague things. And then they tell you to love God, which is a little difficult. You know, if I love someone or something, I love that someone or something because I can experience. I have some knowledge. So I give the example, if your teenage son or daughter comes home and says, I'm in love with this boy, with this girl. Oh, really? Well, who is it? I don't know his name. I don't know where she lives. I don't know what he does. I mean, any parent would say, what kind of love is this? How does this make any sense? So we find that without this secret knowledge, that people talk of love of God, but they can't live it. Isn't it? So we see in most of the religions of the world that people live basically like anybody else. Because they really can't love God. Or they try to give up the world. Either they just become materialists in the name of religion. Oh, God is helping me to enjoy the world. Or else they become very austere in the name of love of God. Super, they don't wear any colored clothing, and they don't speak, and they don't have any pictures in their homes. And, sometimes strict religionists are like that. So not only this Rajaguhyam do we understand theoretically, but we start to have an actual understanding. As Krishna says, janma karma chame divyam evam yogeti tatvata vaktvadeham punarjanma naitimam eti sojayam. We start to really understand something of Krishna's appearance and activities. It starts to make sense to us. It's not just something we read in Prabhupada. Krishna's blue, and he has lotus feet, and he sits at Govardhan Hill with Balaram, and he's resting Radharani, and we see these beautiful paintings. But we have again some realization of that. So Rajavidya, we're realizing there's a difference between the soul and the body. We have some realization of the modes of nature. We have some realization of psychology. And Rajaguhyam, we start having realization of the personality of Godhead. We start having some
desire for the personality of God. We start having some emotion for the personality of God. That when we hear these descriptions, you know, Varaha is as big as the universe, and we get some idea of that. It resonates with us. It's not just, as Bhaktisiddhanta said, licking the outside of the jar of honey. We're not just some scholar, you know, studying this. Just like I got to meet Professor Thomas Hopkins, who before Prabhupada came to America, he had done his PhD dissertation on the Srimad Bhagavatam. What time do I have to stop?
No, I just make sign that she needs to look after potatoes.
Okay.
You can.
I'm okay.
You can do it. How long?
I can't. I have a plane to catch. I can't do how long. So Thomas Hopkins had done his PhD thesis on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And he said at that time in America, there were only 2 printed copies of the Bhagavatam and 1 translation. Different translator names were on them, but one translator had just taken from the other and put his name on it. So there was 1 translation, 2 printed copies in the whole of the United States. And then one of his students showed him a newspaper article about Srila Prabhupada in New York. So he was very intrigued. And as a scholar of the Bhagavatam, he'd also studied about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he got his university gave him some money for travel, and he went to New York to meet the devotees in the first temple at 26 Second Avenue. And there the devotees had a table with Prabhupada's Bhagavatams, which he had done in India. I don't know, have any of you ever seen those Bhagavatams? So there were no illustrations inside. And the illustration on the outside cover, the paper cover, was very crude. You understand? It was very simplistic. It wasn't artistically very nice. Of the various Vaikuntha planets and the material world. The paper was very thick, and it wasn't of good quality. The edges of the paper were like scalloped, and the print was not straight, parallel, horizontal lines. The print was funny lines, and there were no diacritics. It was all phonetic spelling of English. Much of the grammar was not very good, much of the spelling. My Prabhupada didn't have an editor in India. So it was not like a typical American book of that time. As soon as Prabhupada came to America and had some followers and some money, immediately he wanted to print books that looked like this, you know, that were world class. Now in India, of course, you can get world class printing. But anyway, there it was, the Srimad Bhagavatam, and there where a devotee was. And so Professor Hopkins says, "Oh, what is this?" And the devotee says, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know, I think it's the Gita," or it wasn't, it was Bhagavatam. He said, "I think this is the Gita or something." So Professor Hopkins starts looking through the book, and he sees it's the Bhagavatam. And he can tell instantly, he's a scholar of Bhagavatam. This is a translation in English he's never seen. He didn't know there was another translation in English anywhere in the world. He said, "Who has translated this?" The devotee says, "Oh, I think the Swami translated it." Professor Hopkins, "Who is this Swami?" "Oh, I don't know. Somebody from India." Professor Hopkins says, "What part of India?" Because he started thinking, maybe there's some connection with Chaitanya. And the devotee says, "India has parts?" So then Professor Hopkins decided that he wasn't going to ask about Chaitanya. Of course, gradually he met Srila Prabhupada. And he became a great supporter and fan of the Hare Krishna movement, Thomas Hopkins. So we not to study the books like, of course, Professor Hopkins has now studied them with some bhakti. But, you know, originally when he was doing his study, he was doing it just as a professor, as something theoretical. And I remember many years ago,
When I was visiting my mother. Why couldn't I stay with her? There was no room somehow. Anyway, so she had a friend had me stay in her apartment, in her flat. And this friend had a son who was some kind of a professor, I forget of what, psychiatrist, or psychologist, I don't remember. Anyway, he had written a book about Krishna. It was kind of interesting. You know, I go in this apartment, and there on their table was this book by there was nobody there, and the owners were gone. And they had their son's book about Krishna. It was breaking my heart going through this book. It was so terrible. You know, just the way that this scholar was describing Krishna and describing the Bhagavatam, it was just, they don't understand anything. You know, it was very painful. So they're doing some description, and he had some, you know, Indian art there and whatever. But this Rajaguhyam is we understand these confidential activities of the Lord properly. We have realization of them. We have some affection for them. We have some interest. It's not just an intellectual exercise so we can, you know, sell a book that sits on people's coffee tables. Pavitram. We feel ourselves becoming pure. Ravindra Sri Prabhu talks about when he first contacted the devotees. And they told him to chant Hare Krishna, so he started chanting. And then he found that he lost all interest in smoking. He couldn't smoke anymore. And he thought, what is this mantra? Because he didn't know what he was chanting, he was just chanting as an experiment. And he decided to stop chanting until he found out more about it, because he thought, something powerful I'm playing with. We know one gentleman who's a very, very famous preacher in the Catholic Church all over the world. He has hundreds of thousands of followers. And he is now a secret Hare Krishna devotee. So everyone has encouraged him to keep his position in the world as a Catholic preacher. And the way he became a devotee, well, first of all, his brother got cancer and became a vegetarian to try to get healthy. And he asked the rest of the family, please support me in this. So to support his brother, he also became vegetarian. So a month after becoming a vegetarian, he saw a big billboard, you know, billboard, the signs out on the road, huge signs, advertising one ISKCON temple, and it said, you know, Hare Krishna. And somehow the word Krishna caught his attention. And he was thinking, Krishna, what is this Krishna? So he did some research online, and he ended up watching videos on YouTube of devotees telling their memories of Srila Prabhupada. And he became very captivated by Srila Prabhupada. And so he started chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And he said the way he was chanting, he got a set of beads, and he got the recording. You know, there's two recordings of Srila Prabhupada chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. One is very fast, and one is very slow. And I know exactly how slow the slow one is, because many years ago I was very sick and I couldn't speak. I had a very high fever. I was extremely, extremely sick. And I couldn't make any sound. And I was, I couldn't sit up even. I was just lying down. And because I couldn't speak and I was so sick, if I tried to just chant Hare Krishna silently, I would just keep falling asleep because I was so sick with a high fever. So I put on this recording of Prabhupada chanting, and I'd finger the beads and just listen to Prabhupada. And that way I was chanting my rounds. And so I know that Prabhupada is chanting 11-minute rounds on that recording. So it's a very, very slow recording. So this gentleman started chanting along with Prabhupada. He was speaking the mantra and hearing Prabhupada at the same time. And he said, after doing that just for a week and chanting 16 rounds like that, it would be very long rounds, he said that so many of his undesirable habits and mental habits and so forth just vanished. The same kind of experience that Ravindra Prabhu had. That he just lost interest in things. He said things that he'd been struggling with for years just vanished. And so he thought, oh, I want to take up this process. Because he'd been a very religious man for a very, very long, long time. He'd been brought up as a religious person. And he said, I've never experienced any spiritual practice that has this kind of potency. So this pavitram, Prabhupada gives this pavitram as one of the main evidences that we are advancing in Krishna consciousness. That we lose interest in things. You know, and at first it may be some gross thing like smoking cigarettes or eating meat or... And then it may be some subtle thing like criticism. Now, once you get to a point where, just like it says, the great devotees, they're free from the propensity to criticize others. It's not just that they don't criticize. It's not that their mind is going, I really want to criticize. No, I won't do it. But the desire isn't there. That if such a thing comes in the mind, such things will come in the mind. You know, so many desires will come through the mind like rivers going into the ocean. But if such things come in the mind, they're just like, ugh. What am I going to do for that? And that more and more and more, the things of this world on a gross platform and on a subtle platform, we just become like, why would I want to do that? It's not that we hate them exactly, but we just have no interest. It's flat. It's just emotionally flat. And we just, oh, there's some thought, there's some desire. So this should be happening. Our life should be becoming purified. And purified also in the sense that our desire for Krishna is increasing. That we look forward to taking care of our deities, that we look forward to being with the devotees, to chanting our japa, to being in a kirtan, to reading the books, to doing some service, it starts to become more and more exciting for us. This is also a measure of our purification. You know, that we start getting some real taste. Prabhupada quotes several times in this purport, Narada Muni, how he got this taste, ruchi. That we, yes. You know, that for material things, gross and subtle, it's like, eh? What do they say? Meh. We're just nothing. We look at it and we go, it's empty. Like Prahlad Maharaj said, chewing the chewed. That we see material things like some old chewed up piece of gum. You know, you're just like, look. And spiritual things we see as, whoa, that is so attractive. You know, we look at a painting of Krishna. And we get drawn into Krishna consciousness. Idam uttamam. So this is very much related. Tama means ignorance. Ut, above. That we feel ourselves coming above ignorance. And the descriptions of the mode of ignorance, of course, are given prolifically in the later part of the Bhagavad Gita. That we should be able to read those descriptions of ignorance and see that that's not what we're doing. We're not just simply lazy and procrastinating and expert at insulting others is one of the hallmarks of the mode of ignorance. It's very prominent in the age of Kali, isn't it? And people, they measure their expertise at how much they can insult others. The leaders of our societies, the politicians, they simply are insulting everyone else, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I have to say that our devotees are not immune to this mode of ignorance in the age of doing things without respect, doing things at the wrong time. One of the hallmarks of the modes is the timing. You know, I was discussing this. I was working with this group of devotees and we were producing something. We had a deadline. We had a deadline for a reason. I mean, it wasn't just a made-up deadline. And we had a rule that everybody has to submit everything at least 10 days before our deadline, so we have time to discuss it and work on it. So one devotee, the deadline's already finished, and he's bringing up things. Oh, but it's important, it's important. It's just yesterday I got somebody again giving me things. I know you said you needed it by the 21st, you know, of last month, but I'm giving it to you now, and it's like, it's not fair. It's not considerate. It's not respectful. Make sure you share it with everyone else. Like, so you're giving everybody else 5 minutes to look at. So we should be free from these aspects of the mode of ignorance. You know, doing things at the wrong time, at the wrong place, with the wrong people, with a disrespectful attitude, being lazy, being dirty. You know, Prabhupada said a Brahmana leaves a place cleaner than they found it. So we should start noticing that we're free of these aspects of ignorance. Pratyaksha. Pratyaksha, we realize things directly. As Prabhupada said, that if you're advancing, you should know you're advancing. He said, you don't have to ask somebody else, excuse me, am I advancing? He said, in the same way, you don't have to ask someone if you've eaten enough. You know, like yesterday we had this big feast, and you brought around, you know, the beetroot sabji. I'm like, I've eaten enough. I have enough. I mean, unless one has some disease, sometimes people are diseased and they can't tell. For a healthy person, we can tell. We have a sensation. I've eaten enough. Prabhupada said we don't need a certificate from others. So in the same way, one of the evidences that Krishna is pleased is we're experiencing that. We don't need our guru or the sadhus or anybody to certify. We know. Dharmyam. So Dharmyam Prabhupada's talking about as the highest Sanatana Dharma. So Dharma basically means that which is the essence of something. Like the Dharma of sugar is sweetness. The Dharma of water is liquidity. Without the Dharma of something, the thing is not that something. The Dharma is what defines something. It's what creates what defines the identity of something. So it's what makes something real and authentic. So when we're pleasing Krishna, we feel something authentic, that we're doing something real. I always give this example. It's like the difference between some chemically flavored, chemically colored water with, you know, 1% juice and the piece of fruit, especially if it's a tree-ripened, locally grown fruit. So, you know, if you pick an apple from the tree in season, like in October, locally, organically grown, and if you just have some apple drink, you can tell the difference immediately, isn't it? Right? We have the ability to sense something that's authentic. Now, sometimes we get fooled. We think the fake thing is authentic. But I find we never think the authentic is fake. As soon as we find something authentic, we know. So we have an experience of authenticity, of realness. In a kirtan, in japa, in the books, we may not have it all the time, but we have some times when like, oh, what was that? We have this experience of something real. And real means it touches us, the soul. In this world, our sense perception is external. What we're experiencing is just for the body and the mind. It's not touching the soul. And it's therefore fake. It's an illusion. But when we're in touch with Krishna, it actually is touching us, the soul. And therefore we, the soul, experience it. And we go, whoa, what was that? And that can be true. Another evidence that it's authentic is that it cannot be explained materially. Like Lord Chaitanya said, I'm eating this food, but the taste cannot be explained by the ingredients of the food. I remember my sister-in-law would say, I make rice according to the recipe you gave me, but it never tastes the same. What is that taste? You know, it's just rice and water and salt and butter. But when it's prasadam, there's, we may not always experience it, but at least sometimes we experience, oh, what is that? Or we're in a kirtan. Maybe musically it's not so wonderful. It's simple. But what is that? Something more than we experience in a beautiful concert. We read something, some philosophy. Whoa, what is that? We can't explain it just by the intellectual points of the forms. So this is dharma. Su sukham. Sukha means happy. Su is very, exceptionally, wonderfully. Wonderful happiness. Not the kind of happiness that we feel, again, from material sense enjoyment. That it's a beautiful day. Again, we have a beautiful day in Belgium. I don't know what's going on here. So not just that kind of happiness. That it's a beautiful day and I'm in good health and everybody's, I've had a nice relationship with everybody so far. Not just that kind of happiness. But a joy, an expansive joy. And then avyayam, it lasts. Now, of course, we may get glimpses here and there, but they build on each other. Even though our experiences of connection may be brief, they're cumulative. You understand? We may have some experience just for a moment and it seems to go away, but the next time we have an experience, the first one is included, so it really hasn't gone away. It may have receded from our awareness, but it's still there. That's very different from mundane sense perception. You know, like yesterday I ate a cake, but it's gone. And I can't access it again. And my next experience of eating is not building on that. It's not including that. But the experiences we have in Krishna consciousness, they are cumulative and they are eternal. Even from one life to the next. Generally, when we leave this life, all we take with us is our karma. This Prabhupada talked about karma in this purport. But with Krishna consciousness, when I leave this life, I take the advancement. I take the relationships of love with the devotees also. So these are our subjective experiences. The objective is important, very important. We don't want to minimize the objective. I please Krishna if I do what pleases Krishna. And he says, this pleases me, this doesn't. Rupa Goswami has given us, these are the things that please Krishna, these things don't please Krishna. It's not a mystery. How do the sadhus live? How do they instruct us? How does my guru instruct me? That's objective. But subjective, Rajavijja, I should understand things, and I should understand things beyond ordinary knowledge. Rajaguhyam, I should have some understanding for the confidential activities of the Lord. Pavitram, I should lose my taste for the gross and subtle nonsense, as Prabhupada says, of the world. Uttamam, I should see that I no longer behave in the mode of ignorance. Pratyaksha, I should be perceiving these things directly. It should be my own experience. Dharmyam, it's very authentic, it's real. Susukha, I have inner joy. Avyayam, it keeps increasing and building on itself. So these should be our subjective experiences. If these are not our subjective experiences, then even if we think we're doing everything right, we are doing something wrong. We're making some sort of fundamental mistake. Now, I should say just one caution, that we should be very careful not to judge these things on the basis of the body and the mind. The body and the mind go up and down. As Krishna says in the 14th chapter, one should not hate illumination, attachment, or delusion when they appear, nor long for them when they disappear, knowing that the modes alone are active. Sometimes our body is healthy and awake and alert, and our mind is healthy and awake and alert, and sometimes our body is sick or tired, and sometimes our mind is sick or tired. Right? We go through the happiness, sadness, confusion, expectation go through the mind. Different things go through the body. It's not that when the mind and body are up, we are spiritual. And when the mind and body are down, we are not spiritual. These symptoms should be present when the mind and body are up and when the mind and body are down. And part of this Rajaguhyam is, and Rajavidya, is being able to distinguish what am I, the soul, experiencing as distinct from the body and mind. The times that the body and mind are down are not indicative of a spiritual lack. It's simply that the mind and body go up and down. They just do, and back and forth, left and right, all over. Yes? Everybody else's body and mind does this too, not just mine. Right? And Prabhupada says in that purport to 14.22.25, as long as we have a material body, this is going to happen. It's not that when I become liberated or when I become Krishna consciousness, my body will never have any tiredness or my mind will not have any sadness or confusion. We're not expecting that. We're expecting that we will have an existence other than that. That we experience an existence different from that. We experience that we are the observer of the body and the mind. So that's just a caution. That don't identify these subjective symptoms of pleasing Krishna with the changing body and mind. That's another thing that's going to go its own way. Matra sparsha stukante asitrasna sukadukada agama payamanya chastam sutikshasubharata. These things, it's like the weather. Sometimes it's sunny, sometimes it's raining, sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's hot. And sometimes the mind and body are good, and sometimes they're strange, and sometimes they're bad. So we have, I think we go till 10, yeah?
Yep.
Okay, so that gives us about 12 minutes. Yes?
A few questions.
Yes.
Please. My English is not so very high.
Was I speaking slowly and clearly?
You were very good.
Was it good?
Yes, okay. Bravo. It's not very good.
Thank you.
Yes,
thank
you. Very good. Thank you.
Because I'm from New York City, where people speak very fast. Mm-hmm. So I have to, it's like I'm driving a car with my foot on the brake the whole time. So yes, what is your question?
Very good. So question is that someone who have some diseases of something must to fight for his life or go to die, but continue consciousness of Krishna, or go to operation,
radiation,
and again do something wrong.
This is a very personal decision. There's not some rule. I mean, there is a statement in the Bhagavatam that if you become so sick that you cannot do any service, you can stop eating and drinking and simply die. So that is there in the Bhagavatam. That is allowed. And I know one devotee, her husband had died of cancer after a very long battle. And she decided, I will not do that. So she started noticing symptoms of cancer, but she did not go to a doctor. I said, why don't you go to a doctor? She said, if I go to a doctor, I will get a diagnosis. If I get a diagnosis, all my family will tell me to get treatment. I'm waiting. So she waited and waited and waited and waited. Finally, she went to the doctor. And they said, yes, you have cancer and now incurable. Too late. You waited too long. So then she went to Vrindavan. I helped arrange for her to get a ticket. She had to go like business class because she was so sick. And she went to the hospice in Vrindavan. So they were giving her some care. And it was very hot. It was like this time of year, May, June. And then she just refused food and water. She was there like maybe 2 weeks, and then she just stopped eating. And especially it's very hot, you stop eating, drinking like 1-2 days later, she left it. So you can do that. That's allowed. That is allowed in the Shastra. But you don't have to. I mean, I know of devotees, especially if they were younger and they had young children and that they went through so many treatments, some of them got better. And sometimes people get better. I know people who were very, very sick and they went through treatments and they got well and they're functioning and they're very happy they went through those treatments. So this is This is a very personal and individual thing. When Prabhupada was very sick at the end, he said, "I don't care, live or die." He said, "But if you're going to work for me to live, then do it fully. So if you're going to fight for life, then do it completely. Then really put yourself in it and do everything you can to keep living and be healthy. That's not necessary. Now, we're not allowed to commit suicide. Fasting is okay. That is allowed in the Shastra. But other things are not allowed. So you're not allowed to take poison or shoot yourself or something like that. That's not. What's nice about fasting is it gives the person time to think about it. You know, they can consider, is this what I want to do or not? That is allowed. But it's very, very individual, and one should certainly consult with one's authorities and etc. like that. Generally speaking, if we're sick, we are supposed to take medicine and we are supposed to take treatment, and this body is Krishna's. Just like we take care of the building, we take care of the vehicles, so we should, generally speaking, we should take care of the health of the body. That is the general principle. But if there's no solution, we are also allowed to accept that there is no solution. That is also.
And another question is, for example, if someone don't do this 16 times, okay, or one time of half, okay, but all what he do for the Krishna. He's happy with this, without chanting, but with the something else, but not with the this. Okay? Is the same or not same, or is this crime? That's not black, you know.
Again, you're going to look at general principles, and then you're going to look at individuals. So the general principle for most people, most of the time, is that if you want to become, if let's say you want to graduate from a school and get a degree, so you have to enroll in the school as an official student. And then you have to do the work that the professor tells you to do. Usually, if you want a degree, that's how you have to do it. So if you just go to the school and you take this class that you like and that class that you like, so you may learn a lot. It is worth something, it is valuable that you are just going to the classes, but you probably will not get a degree. Now, maybe. Sometimes people get a degree without going to school at all. Sometimes a person writes a book. I mean, when I was considering, should I go back to school for a PhD, and I asked many devotees, and one of them said, "Oh, just write a book." And I thought, well, if you write a book, you may never finish it, who knows? You know, it may not be the same. I thought you go to school, there's the courses, and you know, if I do this and this and this, then I will get my degree. So I thought, better to go to school. I mean, he didn't, though. In his life, he actually helped write a book. This is Judha Karma Prabhu, some of you may know. He was a co-author on a book with Sataputta, who had a PhD. And he became, after Sataputta's death, Judha Karma became very, very famous. He's invited. And he never, I don't even think he finished his undergraduate degree. But he's invited by all these top scholars and scientists, and he's presenting in big scientific conferences, and his work is printed in scientific journals, and he was given an honorary degree, an honorary PhD by one university. So that may happen. You may get a degree without going through the courses. I mean, even for my bachelor's degree, I got the last 2 years of credit through what is called life experience. It was still a process. I had to find an equivalent accredited course. Then I had to demonstrate what I had done. And I had to get letters from people. It took me, it was about 5 weeks of work to get 2 years of undergraduate credit. So I did something. But I didn't do the standard, I wasn't going to classes, I wasn't taking exams. I had to write a final paper for each of courses, and you know, had to give documentation, so many things. So it happens. One can graduate without, through some alternate procedure. And we know that in the Nectar Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami is giving evidence from the Shastra that any of the items of Bhakti can give you full and complete Krishna consciousness. One time drinking the Charanamrita, one time going on the Rath Yatra, one time going to Vrindavan, one time saying the name Krishna. Any of these have the potency that they can give you full and complete perfection. That is possible. But generally, if one wants perfection, one should enroll. One should get a teacher, make a commitment, become dedicated, and then follow the instructions of that teacher. So it's not that 16 vows is not mentioned in the Shastra. That is Srila Prabhupada's instruction as a teacher. So Srila Prabhupada, as a teacher at this time in history, he sees that this is the minimum requirement he is asking of his students. If one had a different teacher at a different time, they might be asking something else. They might be asking 64 realms or something else. And making a commitment. What happens when you enroll in a school, just like any of you who've been enrolled in a college or university, you get an ID card, yeah, at least in America we get a little ID card, and you have maybe a student number, right? And once you're enrolled, everything in the university is open to you. You can work in the library. You can go even to a different department. Like when I was doing my thesis, I was using statistics. So I was in the School of Education. But I would go to the School of Mathematics. And one of the math professors was helping me with the statistical formula. But that was because I was an enrolled student. If I was just visiting, then they'd say, you know, I'll help you for half an hour. But then I'm busy with my students. You understand? So they might help you, but they might not. But when you're an enrolled student, every professor in the university is there to help you. All the resources of the university, everything is there for you to use. You have so much assistance. And they want you to graduate. You have all these, and then you have, of course, the other students, and you have all this support. Whereas if you don't formally enroll, again, you'll gain some knowledge. Maybe you'll gain as much knowledge as if you went through the courses. Maybe you will get a degree. But one, you know, if I do this, they are saying, you do this and this and this, you will graduate. The dean of the institution, yes, you will graduate. So if we make a commitment to a bona fide spiritual master and we follow their instructions, then the guru will help us. All the other acharyas in the line, even if they're not physically on earth at the present time, they are helping us. And Krishna himself, as the dean of the college, he guarantees, yes, you will become successful. Otherwise, you know, if we take from here, from there, as we like, we'll certainly get benefit, and that benefit is eternal. And we may attain also pure Krishna consciousness. You cannot say that we will not. That is possible because the potency is in the items themselves. So that is it's certainly possible. It's not impossible. And it happens sometimes. It happens sometimes. Just like Prabhupada talks about how one devotee's mother, she didn't like Krishna consciousness. And when she was dying, her devotee son was there. And she said, "Now, where is your Krishna?" And she got to Devotees tell a story. This is even more remarkable. They were preaching, this was in the communist days, so they were preaching in some communist country, and they were in disguise. They weren't dressed as devotees. And there was a traffic jam. So they got out to see what was the problem. And there was the... It wasn't in Russia, but it was one of the countries that Russia was controlling. And the second in command of the Russian army in that country was in an accident, and he was lying on the road, dying. So the devotees came out, and the devotees had several cars, and they had like walkie-talkies between the cars. So one of the devotees said, "I can call somebody. This was before mobile phones. I could ask for some help. And so one of the other Russian army people said to this big general, oh, this person is going to call for help. And this man is dying. And he said, who is he? Who is it? What is his name? This was not the devotee's name. He had a different name. But he said, my name is Krishna. And this big general, he's dying, and he says, Krishna, thank you, Krishna. So, who knows? These people have not, they were not, imagine how many sinful activities this man had engaged in. Who can even imagine? So, who knows? Even if one's not following the process at all, there may be something extraordinary. Just like when my father came to meet Prabhupada, this was the first time I saw Prabhupada, and he said, I'm not coming to worship Krishna. I have my own religion. He said, I'm coming to see my daughter and son-in-law. Prabhupada was very jolly, and he said, yes. He said, they are loving Krishna. And I was thinking, I don't know if I really love Krishna yet. And Prabhupada said, chanting and dancing are symptoms of loving Krishna. He said, so they are loving Krishna and you are loving them. So two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And this is described with Prahlad Maharaj, where Nisingadev said, you have liberated 21 generations. And the Acharyas and Srila Prabhupada says, that doesn't mean just one life, because you don't know 21 generations in one life. At most, we know a great-grandparent. We don't know our great-great-grandparents. Practically nobody knows great-great-grandparents. So he said it would be over many lives, because these were the family who had attachment to Prahlad. And because of that attachment to Prahlad, in other lifetimes, before Prahlad became a pure devotee, they would be liberated. So if you have attachment to a devotee, if somebody is a liberated soul and you have great affection and attachment for them, that alone may assure your perfection. But if you want to be really dedicated, then be really dedicated. So our advice is fully dedicate. But if you're not ready, willing to fully dedicate, the chance is there. It's there. It's there at every moment. Is that okay?
It's okay, but it's come two questions again.
Two more questions, okay. But I do have
someone. Maybe.
Does anyone else have a question? Because yes, I do have to leave at 11 for the airport. Yes.
At the end of your lecture, you quoted the words, do not neither long for...
14:22-25 Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, neither hate nor long for delusion, etc., because you're being influenced by the three modes.
Yes.
We see that in the third chapter, Krishna says that he tells Arjuna that one shouldn't think himself the doer because he's being influenced by the three modes. So how can one take responsibility and not just say that, oh, it's not me, I'm being influenced by the three modes, that's why I'm doing this.
But you're choosing which modes you want to be influenced by. That's just like when I used to teach secondary school, I would teach about government and I would take my students to the courthouse. So, I mean, it's not scientific, but what I observed was like 80% of the criminal cases, some sort of intoxication was involved. People were taking alcohol, cocaine, heroin, something. But they're still held liable for the crime. They cannot say, well, my dear judge, I was intoxicated by cocaine, so therefore I'm not responsible. Because they chose to take the cocaine. If you choose to drink the alcohol, you cannot blame the alcohol for your behavior. So we choose to put ourselves under the modes of material nature. A person who's very intoxicated, it's almost like the intoxicant is doing something and not them. Yes? Would you say that is correct?
Yes.
Yes. They are saying, oh, it's not me talking, it's the drug talking. And that's correct. But you have voluntarily chosen to take this drug. So when we voluntarily put ourselves under some combination of the modes, we are responsible for how we behave under the control. Yes?
Related to the medicine, I had this question, like, I have been coming from India to this country a few months before, like 8 months or And some devotees or some friends even have advised that we should take the D vitamin medicines and all, but like we are not sure of the sources, like whether it's animal source or vegetable source.
Well, do your best. I mean, generally speaking, we should only take even medicines that are vegetarian. But you know, if you're really sick and you're going to die if you don't take some medicine with a meat source and that's all that's available, then, you know, you can take. You know, if your living is, if you have to take some, you have some disease that is controllable with, you know, some chronic lifetime disease, and you have to take regular medicine, and the only medicine that is available is not vegetarian-based, that is allowed. We would do our best. We should do our best. And we shouldn't be just cavalier and say, well, I can eat bread from the shop with eggs in it. I mean, that's ridiculous. There's no excuse for that. So generally speaking, we should be able, but there may be some. And some things you just can't do anything about. You can't do, what are you going to do? Not drive a car because there's something in the tires? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I mean, something, it just, it becomes, at a certain point, it's just ridiculous that everything is impure in this age of Kali, and if we're only trying, just. Is that all right? I should end now because I do have a plane to catch. So thank you very much.
Thank you. And